G'day and welcome to the City on a Hill podcast. I'm Guy, Senior Pastor of City on a Hill, a movement of churches across Australia united around the central mission of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Whether you're on your morning commute or sitting down with a warm cup of coffee, I hope this message fuels your faith, hope, and love. And while we're here, let me encourage you to prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. You can do that by heading to cityonahill.com.au. God bless. Look forward to connecting soon.
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is of the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Great to see you, City on a Hill. I'm not sure Moses had the same backing track. But it is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Great to be with you for the Ten Commandments, controversial ethics for a confused generation. Great that you could be in the room. Great to join with people online. And as a special treat, today we're joining live with City on a Hill, Wollongong. Let's make a lot of noise. Joel, Emma, the team, we are so thankful to God for you. They celebrated their second birthday on Easter Sunday last weekend. Church is growing, people are coming to know Jesus. We continue to cheer and give thanks for you. In fact, let's give another hand and thank the Lord for them. You know, one of the advantages of meeting in a movie theater or for Wollongong meeting in a school hall is that ministers like us, we don't get to play around with church signs, right? Because you've got your own building, you might have noticed this. People like to play around with church signs. This one's a little saucy. Catch up with Jesus. Let us praise and relish him because he loves. Wow, it's so bad. So bad. I can't even read the whole thing. Let's have a look at the next one. This one's pretty cool. Whoever stole our AC units, keep one. It is hot where you're going. This next one's my personal favorite. Having trouble sleeping? Try one of our sermons. Here to serve, here to serve. And then, of course, is this one. Not so funny. The Ten Commandments. This is from Francis McNabb. This was at Tullamarine, Tullamarine Freeway. The Ten Commandments. The most negative document ever written. Yeah, right. Now, I first saw this, I thought this was a joke. Turns out, no, it's not a joke. It was actually part of a huge marketing campaign from a church minister in Melbourne named Francis McNabb. Francis McNab put out all these posts. He's appearing on, you know, TV shows and articles, and was launching, and I quote, a new faith. Yeah, a new faith for the 21st century. This is a quote from The Age. These are his words. Let's bring it up. The old faith is in large sections unbelievable. We want to make the new faith more believable, realistic, and helpful in terms of the way people live. Now, as a rule of thumb, whenever someone makes a new faith, it usually conceals an old heresy. Right? What are the tenets of McNabb's new faith slash old heresy? Number one, Jesus is not the Son of God. Moses is nothing but a murderer, and whatever is included in the Bible, including the Ten Commandments, should be rejected. Now, we would all do well to kind of reject that stupidity, but it does clue us in, doesn't it, to the changing culture that we are now all immersed in and breathing every day. In a postmodern culture marked by secularism, individualism, many have turned their backs on the Bible to create their own identity and form their new truth. Instead of following God, our culture says, follow your heart. Instead of seeking God's way, our culture says, you do you. Instead of seeking God's identity and pursuing God's truth, it's all today about creating our own identity and what? Find your truth. Is that appealing? Of course it is. Of course it's appealing. All of us enjoy being little gods, creating our own universe, defining our own reality, creating our own rules. But this new faith slash old heresy is not without challenge. Not only are we seeing a rapid rise in anxiety and loneliness as people feel the crushing weight of having the world on their shoulders, but our society is increasingly confused and conflicted. We are confused and we are conflicted. On one hand, we are relativists who see truth and identity as fluid, self-defined, self-determined. Yet the rise of cancel culture and cultural outrage shows us that we are also ethically dogmatic. What place do the Ten Commandments have in our life and world today? Should we abandon the old in pursuit of the new? Or is there something in God's word that speaks to us today? Over the next 10 weeks, we will examine each of these commands. We're going to devote each week to one command, and we're going to see how profound they are, but also how incredibly practical they are for our life today. And we will have Q&A. We're not having Q&A today, but we will have Q&A next week, looking at each command together. But what I thought would be helpful this morning is to kind of zoom back and look at the Ten Commandments as a whole, and provide for us all something of a biblical and theological framework, a lens, if you like, to help us then dive in and look at these commandments. And so if you're taking notes, I've got four observations that I find helpful when reading the Ten Commandments. So here's the first. When you're reading the Ten Commandments, you need to appreciate that the Ten Commandments reveal to us God's heart and His holiness. When you read the Ten Commandments, it reveals to us all God's heart and God's holiness. One of the striking, and I would say more controversial claims when we come to the Bible, and in particular the Ten Commandments, is recognizing how they lift the eyes of the world to the reality and existence of God. Right? It's actually right there in the opening verse. When you come to Exodus chapter 20, we find Israel where? Well, they're camped at Mount Sinai, the base of Mount Sinai. It's been 3 months since they were rescued out of slavery in Egypt. Almost 3 months since God had delivered them. And we know that he's going to lay out for them a new way of life. We know that God is going to call them to a countercultural existence that will be separate and distinct from the ways of the world. We know that. But do you see where it all starts? Do you see the foundation? Before God gives one command, he comes to the mountain in fire. And what does he say to Moses? So important. Verse 2, here it is. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Not I am a God. Not I identify as a God. Not I'm a higher force or spiritual presence. No, he says, Moses, I am the Lord your God. Please don't pass over that too quickly. Please take a moment to allow the significance, the gravitas of those words to dwell deeply. Many of you, including myself, grew up in a world, a society that said all of this came from nothing. Many of you, including myself, have been told that human life is nothing more than the result of a random collision of atoms. That's all it is. Many of you have been told that faith is a crutch for weak people and that science has disproved God. Many of you have been told that. I know that in a secular age, the voices of skepticism loom large. But it's helpful to say that not all intellectuals, not all scientists have drunk that same Kool-Aid. James Tour, leading specialist in nanoscience, one of the 10 most cited chemists in the world today, says this, I build molecules for a living and I can't begin to tell you how difficult that job is. I stand in awe of God because of what he has done through his creation. Only a rookie who knows nothing about science would say science takes away from faith. If you really study science, it'll bring you closer to God. Well, what about these words from David Belinsky? David Belinsky holds a PhD from Princeton, taught philosophy and mathematics across the globe. He's not a Christian, but he certainly took issue with the strident claims of the new atheists, guys like Dawkins. And he wrote a book called The Devil's Delusion. And in that book, check this out, he asks a series of questions. He says, has anyone provided proof of God's inexistence? Not even close. Has quantum cosmology explained the emergence of the universe or why it is here? Not even close. Have our sciences explained why our universe seems to be fine-tuned to allow the existence of life? Not even close. Has rationalism and moral thought provided us with an understanding of what is good, what is right, and what is moral? Not close enough. Has secularism in the terrible 20th century been a force for good? Not even close to being close. Does anything in the sciences or their philosophy justify the claim that religious belief is irrational? Not even in the ballpark. Is scientific atheism a frivolous exercise in intellectual contempt? Dead on. Now, I am not here to belittle scientific atheism. I recognize, even in my own journey, seasons of skepticism and doubt and the importance to grapple with truth. But my goal here is simply to invite you to see that amidst all the world's conjecture and opinion and debate, the Bible holds up to us in no uncertain terms the reality and glory of God. Right, look again at verse 2. I am the Lord your God. And he says, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So in the Ten Commandments, and indeed all through the Scriptures, we encounter a loving God an active and personal God, a God who comes to deliver and redeem his people. He's not this distant tyrant, absent, removed. No, he is Israel's liberator, mighty warrior who comes in a flame of glory to redeem. And here's what I find fascinating about the Ten Commandments. If you look closely at the Ten Commandments, you'll see they not only tell us that God is real, they even go further and help us understand what God is like. Like, how do we know what God is like? Well, look at the Ten Commandments. Consider the seventh command. You shall not commit adultery. Now, every couple, every married couple feels that command in a very personal way. But this command not only says something about us, it says something to us about our God. Unlike the world, where love can be transactional, fleeting, unpredictable, the Lord your God is saying, I am faithful. I won't break your heart. I won't betray you and leave you for dust. I am the Lord your God. I am faithful. Right? The psalmist says, the Lord is good. His steadfast love remains forever. Or what about the ninth command? You shall not bear witness against your neighbor. Bear false witness against your neighbor. The application for us is obvious, and we'll explore that in detail. But do you see what this also reveals about our God? It tells you the Lord is not only is not dishonest, there's no deceit in him, but also he is in essence and nature and character, truth. God is truth. Most of us in our culture, we grew up in a culture that said truth is a social construct. It's been manufactured on the conveyor belt of human experience. That's what truth is. That's why our culture says, I have a truth and you have a truth. And she has a truth and he has a truth. And your truth may not be my truth and my truth may not be your truth. Because we create our truth. It's why the Oxford Dictionary, 2, 3, maybe 5 years ago now, coined the phrase, we are now post-truth. We're now living in a world that's post-truth. You ask yourself, should that concern us? That we're now living in a post-truth culture? Consider these observations from Francis Schaeffer. He says, nothing is more practical, more basic than the conviction that there is truth that can be known. The more consistently people live with the loss of truth, the more their lives will fall apart. For the center does not hold. Life becomes more and more intolerable and more filled with alienation. So this is what makes the Ten Commandments so remarkable. Because in a world that is stumbling in the dark, you can see and know God. And in seeing and knowing the living God, you have an encounter with truth. The truth of where this world comes from. The truth of your own existence, your own purpose. The truth of who he is and his power and his glory for us today. That's the first thing I want us to see. The Ten Commandments, they reveal the heart and the holiness of God. Second, the Ten Commandments point to what is most important. So, we're told that the Ten Commandments were penned on two stone tablets. And if you look closely at the commands, you'll see that commands 5 through 10 deal primarily with how we relate to one another. Right? Fundamentally, if you look at 5 through 10, it's all about relationships. How do we do life with one another? What should that life look like in? And that's very important. Because I'm sure you've come to realize how significant relationships are in your life. And as we look at these Ten Commandments, we'll get into that. We'll look at the practical and personal detail of those commands. But there's something very surprising about the Ten Commandments, something unexpected. All Ten Commandments are about relationships. But did you notice that the first and perhaps most important commands don't start with the relationships we share with each other? They're all about our relationship with God. So verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Then verse 4 and 5, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Right, so does God care about our relationships with people we go to work with and school and uni? Of course he does. But according to God, those relationships are an outworking and an overflow of the main and most important relationship, namely your relationship with God. That is what is most important. In fact, if you don't obey the first command, you can't obey the nine that follow. The nine that follow all hang on the first. And this is why God, and we're going to look at this again in more detail next week, but this is why God speaks so passionately against idolatry. Like he literally says, you are to have no other gods before my face. No other gods before my face. Now, in a progressive culture like ours, that sounds incredibly narrow, doesn't it? And that's because we've been raised in a pluralistic society in which religion and spirituality is a buffet. Pick and choose what you like. Oh, I have a little bit of Buddhism for the mindfulness. Don't mind a little bit of Islam for its discipline. On occasion, I'll pop into Christianity because I wouldn't mind a little bit of that forgiveness. And then on Tuesdays, I'm going to yoga to find my balance. That's the world, that's the culture, that's the air that we breathe. Intellectually and culturally, it makes sense, but relationally and spiritually, let me be honest, it's a total disaster. It's a total disaster. Be honest with yourself. How many of you would be content to be with a loving partner who played the field? If you meet the love of your life, how many of you would be content with them playing the field? Seeing Sally on Tuesday, Samantha on Thursday. No one in their right mind would tolerate that, would want that, would desire that, or pursue that. You, when it comes to true, deep love, you want that love to be exclusive. And you know why your heart longs for that level of depth and intimacy? It's because you were made in the image and likeness of God. God is not interested in an open relationship. He's all about deep, authentic, abiding love, a love where he draws near to us and where we, forsaking all others, draw near to him. And I know the call to entrust ourselves to God completely is a big call. What the Bible calls from us is huge. It calls for everything. And sometimes because we've been hurt by relationships on earth, we struggle to entrust ourselves completely, wholeheartedly to the God of heaven. But please, please note, the call to give ourselves completely to God is not only for his glory, though it is also for your and my good. It's for our good. How many of you, by show of hands, have been tracking Russell Brand in the last 12 months? Right? All right, four of us. That's cool. I don't know if you've known this, but if you follow him on social media, like the dude's wearing a cross now. He's praying, he's reading, quoting from the Bible, he's sharing devotions, he says he wants to get baptized now. Russell Brand. Like the same Russell Brand who has been snorting cocaine for years and addicted to sex and drugs and fame and fortune and trying everything. I mean, he's basically King Solomon in skinny jeans. That's Russell Brand. And yet it's been interesting to kind of track his journey and just see how he's both recognized the futility, just as Solomon did. Solomon, we're told, tested his heart with every different pleasure. I tried this, I tried that, I tried this. So Russell Brand's done, he's got to this conclusion where he's realized not only are these things empty, but the things of the world, they're going to eat you alive. Here's one of his reflections in a podcast he gave us about 12 months ago. Now, he says, when it says in the Old Testament, worship no other gods than me, the implication I offer is that we are a species that worship. And when you do not access the divine, you'll worship the mundane. You'll worship the profane. You'll worship your own identity. You'll worship your belongings. You'll worship the template laid before you that gets you distracted and relatively dumb. Now, you may use different words, but do you see his point? Do you see what he discovered? We are made for God. Worship anything else, you'll be restless. Worship anything else, you'll come up empty. Worship anything else, you will be wrung dry. Here is the point of the Ten Commandments. God is real. God is glorious. God is good. He's good. And he not only made you, but listen, you were made for him. And this leads to a third point. Listen, the Ten Commandments are a blessing, not a burden. They're a blessing, not a burden. The big mistake, it's a common mistake, we all do this, but the big mistake when we read the Ten Commandments is to think God is out to ruin my fun. We read his commands, particularly in our culture, and assume straight away, oh, he's being restrictive. God is the cosmic stick in the mud. That's how we read it. And as a parent, I do feel the tension when it comes to rule making and rules with my kids. I've got four kids. My eldest is almost 17. My youngest is 7. Two girls, two boys. And I wrestle with the whole like rules and discipline stuff. Because when you're a child, you think the best parenting is free from any rules. Right? That's what you think is the best thing. I want to eat what I want. I want to go to bed when I want. I want to watch what TV I want. When I was 9, I didn't want to eat Brussels sprouts. Who wants to eat Brussels sprouts? I want to eat a McDonald's every single night. Why couldn't we have a soft serve machine and just like live off that? Why can't I go out on the town? Why can't I drive? I'm 9 years old. I want to be free. And is that not the cry of our generation? I want to be free. Don't tell me what I should do. I know what I'm following my heart. Let me do what I want to be free. But here's what I've come to realize. The older you get, the more you see that rules don't restrain freedom, but paradoxically, they help us find freedom. Imagine a goldfish, in water here, right? It could internally be saying, I hate this water. It's so restrictive. I want to get out of this water. But what do you call a fish out of water? Dead, right? I have to drop this at some point, right? It's dead. Or, right, freedom is given to help it. Or think about any great artist, any great performer. We look at a great artist, don't we? We look at a great performer and say, look at their freedom. Look at the self-expression. We see freedom, we see art, right? But any artist worth anything will tell you that freedom is found in learning the right notes. staying in the right key, playing with the right rhythm. In other words, rules don't limit freedom, they expand our freedom. Now, are there situations where laws can turn into legalism? Of course, and that's why lots of religion is corrupt and unhelpful. But that's not the purpose of the Ten Commandments. Like fish to water, charts to a musician, instructions to a young child, this is God's word to help you do life well. Take, for example, and we could pick any of these, but just take, for example, verse 8 and the command about rest. God says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Okay, so where was Israel up until this point? Slavery. They had been making bricks in scorching heat. No shade, minimal rashes, long hours, long nights. If they stopped, they feared punishment. Their life was one brick after another brick. Their whole identity was work. And yet God calls them to something better. He calls them to rest. Now, is work part of God's good design? Of course it is. We're made to work. But isn't it true how sometimes work can become a form of slavery in our lives? Isn't it true how we can sometimes take our jobs, our study, our career, and make them so ultimate in our life that they begin to, what? Crush us, hold us, control us, shape us. Corrie ten Boom once said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. So I feel this commandment. I serve as the lead pastor here in Melbourne, the senior pastor for City on a Hill, the movement. We've got like 60-something staff now, sermons to write, churches to encourage, emails to respond to. There's pastoral care. I've got to raise money. I've got to make a lot of decisions. I'm also a husband, I'm a father, I've got 4 kids, an exchange student, a rabbit. We've even got a stray cat living on our back doorstep at the moment. One of the kids started feeding it, now it's there. I was, all right, another mouth to feed. It's a lot of responsibility. And so sometimes, if not a lot of the time, this is a command I bristle with. Lord, don't you know what is on my plate? Don't you know that my life would be easier if I could just push along this project and just get back to this one email? And God says, Guy, the world is not on your shoulders. God says, I have the world, and you are made to rest. To close that laptop and trust. But he's good. He ain't going to let you down. Now, you may not struggle with the Sabbath command. You may be great at, you know, rest and praise God. But maybe you struggle to tell the truth. Maybe you care a lot about your reputation. So when anyone gets close to that, you feel the need to kind of bristle at God's word and just play a little bit with your words. Or maybe possessions or status is so big in your life that you're a slave to coveting. You buy one thing, you scroll on another, you're like, I've got to get this, I've got to have that. Why has she got that? Why does he have that? God says, no. You're made for more than that. He doesn't want you to. Maybe you struggle with the commandment about adultery. Right? I mean, that strikes us when we read it. But perhaps you're in a place right now, maybe you're in a marriage right now, and yet you are drawn to someone who is not your wife. You are drawn to someone who is not your husband. In your heart and in your head, you're like, man, if only I was free to. God says, no. Don't make a train wreck of your life. No. Right? This is coming from a loving father. Another way we could say of the Ten Commandments are the Ten Instructions. Don't lie. Don't covet. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't be unfaithful. And know that that's not a burden. It's a blessing for you. I love the perspective of the in the Psalms. Such a helpful perspective for my heart and soul. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is where? In the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Note this image. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Amen? Do you want to prosper in life? Do you want to yield fruit? Plant yourself in God's word. Trust his word. Don't pick and choose the commands that suit you in any particular moment. Trust him completely. Love him wholeheartedly. Surrender your life and everything he says, and he will hold you, and he is good. Fourth and final point, which we'll finish with. When I read the Ten Commandments, when you read the Ten Commandments, it exposes, doesn't it, our need for a Savior. You can read the Ten Commandments and appreciate their value and even resolve in your heart right now to, I'm going to go out and do that. But you can do that and walk out this door and make a total train wreck of your life. And here's why. Fundamentally, these commands cannot be fulfilled in our own strength. You may get a few wins along the way. You may look at a couple and say, well, I'm crushing this one, I'm crushing that. But you're soon going to realize that at some point, at some command, you fall short. And you're going to look at the Ten Commandments, and indeed all of the commands of Scripture, and see them not as a blessing, but a huge, this towering mountain that you can't climb. I remember being in Chicago for study. And the first day I was there, it was freezing cold. I went into a cafe and they had one of these kind of open, tables where people are sitting at, and I'm sitting there. And there's a woman there, her name's Deanna, and she was an executive of a big company in Pennsylvania. And, you know, we're talking about that, and she asked what I do. I say I lead a church, and then I talk to her about faith and church. And she shares how she doesn't go to church anymore, and she really struggles to believe. And I say, why is that? And she explains to me that she grew up going to Catholic school. And she says that in her school, she found that her religious teachers were not only harsh and oppressive, they lacked joy, they lacked life, but even worse, they made religion, they made the Bible this punitive instrument. And it was just one rule after another rule that was used to kind of whip her into line. And so I turned to her and I said, did you feel that guilt was the driving motivation? And she said, yes, that's exactly it. It was all guilt. And as I was listening to her, like a piece of my heart just snapped, because a religion built on rules that is void of relationship is so far from what the gospel is all about. Right, some of you have been in that place. Some of you were raised in those schools or raised in those families. Some of you could be in that place right now, right? Living under this pressure to tick the next box, to fulfill the next, right? And it's all guilt. It's all fear-driven. There's not coming from love. It's not in love. It's just this burden of guilt and shame. Listen, you have to ask yourself, where was Israel... Where was Israel when the Lord gave them the Ten Commandments? Were they still in slavery, needing to fight and work their way out? Were they separated from God, working hard to kind of meet these demands and tick this box? No, where were they? They were free. They were a saved people. They were a redeemed people. Why is that significant? It's significant because God doesn't say, when you do this, then I will deliver you. No, just as the law was given by God to a redeemed people, so God's command are a gift to those who are redeemed in Jesus. We don't obey to be loved. We don't obey to be accepted. We are loved, we are accepted, and so we obey. The difference right there is the difference between Christianity and every other religion. Religion is all about you doing this. You must meet this standard. You must tick this box. If you don't, guilt, shame, you're cut off. Same actually could be said of cancel culture. Cancel culture today holds up the law, their own law, the secular agenda law, and uses it as a whip to define who's in and who's out. If you don't vote this way, if you don't hold this up, if you don't wear this, if you don't wave that, you're cancelled. Which what? What is that? You're condemned. You're cut out. Is there any way back from cancel culture? Of course there isn't. It's all guilt. It's all fear. This is what makes the gospel good news. Because why does Jesus come to this world? He didn't come to condemn the world. Why did he come? To save the world. Religion and secular individualism is all about what you do. Christianity is all about what God has done. Now, does that mean that Jesus does away with the law? Did he rip the Ten Commandments out? No. Because Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. The Bible says Jesus says he came to fulfill it. In other words, he showed us the blessing of this life. He showed us the glory of this life. He lives a life of perfect truth, of pure love, of integrity, of courage. In other words, he didn't just teach the commands. He lived them. He lived them. And this is what is so incredible about Jesus, and this is why our hearts should sing in worship. Jesus not only fulfills the commands, but he stands in our place as our substitute, taking upon himself the cost of our unrighteousness, of our disobedience. You know, God knew that Israel was going to stumble and fall, and he gave them a lamb to be sacrificed as a substitute in their place. And when God stepped on the stage of human history in Jesus, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus dies for your unrighteousness. All of my moments of idolatry, all of my deceit, all of my lust, all of your greed, Jesus took upon himself to the cross. And in dying for us, Jesus births a new glorious life. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, as the band comes up, "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering." And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who did not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In Jesus, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. His obedience, your obedience. His holiness, his beauty, is yours. You have it, you embody it, right? So the gospel frees us from the condemnation of the law, but it also frees it to obey it. We don't obey the law to be loved, we are loved, and it is his love that empowers you to live a new way. Instead of scrolling social media and coveting, being ripped up by coveting over what he has and she has, we rest in the gospel. We go deep in the gospel. Instead of looking at what they have, we can say, look what I have. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And so now I'm free to be content. Now I'm free to be a man of peace. Instead of twisting my words to get this person's approval, instead of lying to save my back or protect my reputation, I rest in the identity of God. I rest that I'm a child. You can rest knowing that you're loved, you're accepted. Instead of being a person who chases after the idols and gods of this world, constantly giving your heart to different things, hoping that they can, we go deep in Jesus. We go deep in his life and his love. We drink from his well so that we can say, as the Apostle Paul said, there is nothing in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. Everything else I've been to, every other water I have drunk is as nothing. It's rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. We are freed from the condemnation of the law. The gospel frees us now to obey the law. So what do we need in this hour? What will we need throughout this series and indeed in our life? Not more legalism and guilt. More of God, more of his word, more of his life-giving law written on my heart, more of his peace, his power, and his presence. So let's stand and let's pray into that right now. Father, thank you, Lord, that you call us to a good and glorious life. I pray that as we go into this series, we would know that you are good. We know that you are glorious. Lord, would you free us from any legalism, any self-righteousness, any attempt from us to climb our way up the mountain. May we know that in Jesus you have come down for us. Fill us, I pray, with your Holy Spirit. Enliven our faith. Gift us with your word that we may know Jesus and become more like him. And pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all of God's people said with one super loud voice, amen. Amen. Amen.